We've had a good bit of singing. I won't go any further with the singing in the services. It's been good, and I appreciate Brother Nichols helping with the singing so very, very much tonight. And we're going to ask that Brother Hoobin, he invited him up for their communion over at Parkview, and when he did, he asked me, he says, would you like to have him at Highland on Friday night? I didn't have to think twice. I said, yes, we'd be glad to. So you come on and offer prayer for us.
Again, thank
you. Brother Ernie Stump. Speaking.
Probably most of you know Elder Stump in Montgomery County, Alabama. It has been a privilege to have him in our area. I feel like the Lord has blessed him in the meetings we've had so far. It certainly has blessed me to be present to hear the gospel proclaimed again, and he preached it in such a way that I can understand it, so I felt like that hopefully it'd be well received among the rest of the people, because I felt like I could understand it about anybody could. It was that simple to me, and yet it was so refreshing to hear the gospel proclaimed. It's always refreshing when we're blessed to hear it and we're blessed to give it also. So if you will, just bow with us tonight. I trust that all those people that Elvis Peer called out, that you will remember, not only tonight, but other times also when you feel impressed to pray. So if you will bow with us, we'll try to pray. Our Father, we again want to bow before Thee, and we thank Thee for the blessings of this day. Thank Thee again for this opportunity to be in this meeting house and among Thy people, the anticipation of hearing the gospel preached and proclaimed once more. As we come to the close of this day, we look back upon it and already seen Thy hand in our lives and how Thou hast delivered us, things both seen and unseen, and we thank Thee for that. We realize that there's not words to express how we feel, even in this day here, as we've seen Thy merciful providence over us again. Heavenly Father, those that have been called out tonight, many of them we know personally and some we don't know. And Heavenly Father, we know that we need not acquaint Thee with any of them, because Thou knowest all things, knows the very thoughts and the intents of our hearts before we ask it. We ask the Father in their behalf that Thou would bless them according to Thy will. We realize that there's many sick among us, and it's just a few days down the road, or maybe even just a few moments out in front of us, when we too would fall on ill health, when things would finally overtake us. Let us be happy for this privilege tonight that we have the health and strength and the ability to come out and mind able to hear and to fellowship with Thy people. We ask, Father, Thy continued blessing upon Thy church and people, wherever they may be gathered, and bless those that stand as preach in Thy good and great name. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again tonight that we have this brother that has agreed to stand in this pulpit and speak to us, and we'd ask that Thou would anoint him with Thy Spirit, loose his mind, and in such a way that he be not troubled with things of this world, but that he might be centered upon a subject that would be edifying to these Thy people that now wait. Precious God, we thank Thee again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, that He bled and died in our room instead. We look to Him tonight and trust that we would gain strength and encouragement by again looking upon Calvary and the things that He has suffered in our room instead. Heavenly Father, anoint each one that's here. Bless this precious brother now as he comes to speak in Thy name. Forgive us, O God, for we fail. Forgive us of every sin. And we thank Thee again tonight for Thy long suffering in our behalf. Heavenly Father, we do ask these blessings now in the worthy name of Christ Jesus, our risen, returning Savior. For it's in His name we say, amen.
Brother Stump said he thought he had been here before, and then he thinks he maybe hasn't, but I want him to feel at home. I've known him for a long time, and we love to have good preachers to come through and preach for us, and we certainly enjoyed him last night down at Pine, and we hope the Lord will deliver you tonight.
I suppose the reason I am thinking that I've been here, I know I've been to one church that Elder Spear served in this state, but it's been a long time ago. but I've known him for years, and been with him in different meetings here and yonder. Heard him preach many times, and always enjoyed him. And I'm very close to his brother over in the state of Georgia. And it's good to be in a church that he serves here tonight. Be with you. I've enjoyed the trip thus far. The Lord has been good to us, and we give him all the honor, the glory, and the praise. We started Tuesday night in the state of South Carolina, then came on over into North. We certainly have enjoyed being in the churches that we have had the privilege to visit in, and looking forward to being with the Parkview Church. Once again, I have been with them in the past, filled an appointment there a few years ago. Looking forward to being with them for their communion meeting. I would that you continue to pray. I appreciate the good prayer that's been offered up by Elder Hooman. We do covet your prayers. I know that you might think that we as ministers just say those words to try to consume time, but that's not it at all. We truly covet your prayers. We don't say that just to be saying words, consuming time, but we come in fear and trembling. Trust that the Lord will bless us once again. You know, you would think after a man's been making this effort for about 30 years that, you know, after a while it would just be routine to him. But every experience, a new experience, we come trusted in the same God that we were trusting in last evening and not before. This is something, you know, that I don't think you ever learned how to preach, but you learn a lot about it. The way and through the years, but we do learn this: without the blessings of the Lord, we don't preach. I need preaching grace. I stand in need of that at this hour. But you know, I'm not the only one that needs grace tonight. I'm the one that needs preaching grace because it's been arranged for me to preach. The Lord will bless. But you need grace. You don't need preaching grace at this time because you're not going to be preaching, at least here in the pulpit. But you need what? Receiving grace. The Lord is able to supply the grace that we need, and if he does, supply me with preaching grace, and you with receiving grace, I believe we'll have a good time. And enjoy the song service. Elder Spear made a comment, and I joined in perhaps more in the song service tonight than I have any service that I've been in this week. Perhaps because it seemed like my mind was more settled on what I would try to speak on. So I've enjoyed it thus far and trust the Lord will continue with us. Open your Bible, if you have it with you, to 1 Thessalonians. If you do not have your Bible, I'd recommend that you try to remember where we read from and you would study God's Word. And remember, as we said last night, it's important that you remember what you hear proclaimed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pause at the end of verse 1. We note that Paul is doing the writing. He begins this writing by saying Paul. He introduces himself, as he does most of his writing. And I'm sure that you know that Paul has used the Lord to pin down the greater portion of the New Testament. So it says Paul, and then he mentions a couple of us with him. And then he says, unto the church of the Thessalonians. Notice what he says about this church, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice in verse 2 and 3, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. For here was a church that Paul gave thanks to God for. It was a church that Paul had great memories of. He had visited with them, been blessed to teach and instruct them in the things of God. He says, we, he and those that were with him,
We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, we are going to go on and read some more, but let us pause for just a moment and go back. Consider what Paul has said. Again, let me remind you and myself that he said, we give thanks to God always for you all. You know, it's a wonderful feeling to know that you're hundreds of miles away from home. My wife and I are on this trip. And I've talked to a couple of brethren back home, the church that I serve as pastor, who one had surgery and the other one had some tests to find out what their condition was. And I was in conversation with them, found out that things were going well with them. They said, Brother Ernie, I want you to know that we're praying for you. You know, you can feel, I think, the prayers of the Lord's people. It makes no difference the distance between us when we know there are those faithful soldiers of the cross that's bearing you up in their prayers when they go to God. And then I know that there are people in this congregation and have been in every service we've been in that's praying for us. I hope all of you are, but I'm confident that there's one in this congregation tonight that's praying for me. That's why I like so much for my wife to travel with me. I kid my wife a lot, and we have a wonderful life together, certainly in the Church of the Living God, but I'm confident tonight that she's endeavoring to pray for me as I make the effort to preach. And I appreciate that. But when we can visit churches such as we've been blessed to on this trip, three churches I believe we have visited in the last 3 nights for the first time that we've ever visited with them. Truthfully, I can go away from these churches and do as the Apostle Paul says here. I can give thanks to God for you all, because of what I've seen, what I've felt among you. Because I know that you're standing for the same truth that we are. You're contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So it's important, I think, that we have the fellowship. Sometimes people say to me, well, why is it so important that you have fellowship with people in North Carolina? Why is it so important that you have fellowship with people in California, Texas, West Virginia, wherever? I think that when we search the scriptures, we can understand the importance of that. Because we're just one family. Different congregations here and there and yonder, but we're just one family, the old Baptists are. And it's different than any family on this earth. There's no other religious order that I know of in this world that has the fellowship that we do among one another. But you see, when we have fellowship with one another, we're having fellowship with God. Do you know that? Jesus Christ himself said, when you've done it unto the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. So it's important that we walk in such a way that we can continue to have your fellowship. It's important that you walk in such a way that you can have our fellowship and we walk together. Sometimes, you know, brothers say, well, why don't we just be concerned about ourselves here and forget about everybody else? Well, if you want to isolate yourself and be so independent that you don't want the fellowship of your sister churches, you can do that, but you won't exist long. You know, an old Baptist church can't exist that way. You know that? I've seen them try that, but they drive on the vine. And the reason they do, because God did not design it that way. He designed it that we fellowship with one another. So even though there's hundreds of miles between us as far as our places of abode here in this world, we come together in the church service as one. What a blessing that is. I remember one time my sister, who was still with another order of people, she may never be a Primitive Baptist. I don't know that, but I certainly believe she's a child of God. She was saying God's praises in eternity because of his grace, even though she doesn't know that, but she will. Everyone that will be there because of God's grace. What he's done for them, not what they've done for him. But she said to me one day, as she was sitting down, and she said, I don't understand how you can leave Alabama and go to Texas. and people that you've never met before, you can go in their home and spend some time with them. Stay overnight. Just like you've known them. I said, well, it's true that we go to places we've never met with people. And we are introduced to them, welcomed into their home. And I said, no longer than 5 minutes, you just feel a kinship there and feel like you've known them forever. And that was such a mystery to her. I can understand why it was. But this is what I wanted to get out of her conversation. She said, you know, said, it sounds to me just like it was in the Bible days. I like that. You know, that's the way it should be. Today, it should be just like it was back in the Bible days. If we're following this, and I refer to this as Highway 66. I made mention of that, I believe, over in South Carolina Tuesday night. I often refer to this in my preaching as Highway 66. 66 books in one volume, and I believe we ought to be traveling on that highway. God's highway, thus saith the Word of God. And so Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, make a mention of you in our prayers. In our prayers. The Hoovens, I told some of the brethren I was talking to last night at home, I said, the Hoovens are treating my wife and I just like a king and a queen. And they are. They are. And one of these days, we've had a little opportunity to treat them that way in Alabama for a little while, but we hope to do some more of it. Because we appreciate their fellowship and yours. And then he said, remember without ceasing. Now, listen, your work of faith. Oh, this is something important that Paul and these brethren remembered about this church. Remember without ceasing your work of faith. Notice he said, your work of faith. Church is a place of activity. A church is a place to come and to participate. I get on folks back home sometimes, I wonder why they don't rub me off. But you know, I serve a fairly large church. There are certainly Primitive Baptist churches that are a lot larger as far as membership. I think we have approximately 140. But on a good Sunday, we have about 250 in the congregation. And sometimes it looks like about half of the people there have a songbook in their hand, making an effort to sing. Well, I tell the folks, you ought to pick up a songbook and you ought to make an effort to sing. You ought to join in the song service. You ought to participate. You get more out of it. You know, I've referred to it like this many times. It's sort of like a church. It's sort of like a bank account. And then I've had other brother kind of get on me about saying this. But it'll give you a little food for thought. You know, you can start a savings account. You go down and you can deposit $100, let's say, in a savings account. And if you never put anything to that, you know, add to it, continue to add to it, it's not going to grow very much. Interest rates today, what, 3% or less, something like that? It's not going to grow very much. It'll just sit there and grow very little. But if you add to that thing continually, well, it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. The point is, the more you put in it, the more you're going to get out, right, in that savings account. I'm persuaded the more you put in the service of God, the more you're going to get out. Now, some people say, well, I get a lot more out of it than I put in. Well, I'm sure that's true. But those that are not putting into it, just not getting anything out of it. So it's important that we participate. Oh, they'll come to me, you know, after I say something like, Brother Ernie, I can't sing. Well, I said, well, I'm not much of a singer myself, but I enjoy trying. And this scripture says, sing and make melody in your heart. You know, once in a while people come and don't understand old Baptist ways, like it was the first few times I've been here. And they say, old Baptists don't have music in their song service. You ever hear that? Don't you ever let anybody tell you that. Old Baptists have music in their song service. We don't have a man-made instrument, but we have music. We're using the instrument that God gave us. That's that new heart. He says, sing and make melody in your heart, singing praises unto God. So we need to make the effort, singing praises unto Him. But He said, remember without ceasing your work of faith. Now we know we're not working to populate eternal heaven. We've learned better than that, haven't we? Yes, we're resting in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we are to be up and about the Master's business. He says, your work of faith. And then He says, after your work of faith, He says, remember without ceasing your work of faith. He said, remember without ceasing your labor of love. Labor of love. Oh, this was a wonderful church, evidently. This would be one of those churches that I refer to as being on fire for the Lord. I've already told you some old Baptists don't like that phrase, but you think about it. When you put it in the right sense, it just simply said having a zeal. You know, Paul said over there in Romans 10, he said in verse 1, he said, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, you notice what Paul said. He said, it's my heart's desire, his burning heart's desire, and my prayer, his sincere prayer to God. For who? For Israel. That they might be saved. Was Paul so foolish that it was his heart's desire and prayer to God that he was praying to God that they would be born of the Spirit of God? That's why you got to see there's more than one saved and taught in the Scriptures. I had an old Baptist elder's wife ask me a few years ago, Elder Stump, do you pray for individuals to be born again? And that kind of floored me, coming from an old Baptist preacher's wife. I said, well, no, sister, I don't pray for God's children to be born again. She said, you don't? I said, well, no. She said, why? I said, they're all going to be born again, and you don't have to pray for that. That's going to take place. Every one of them will be quicker than they are. I said, I do pray for them to be saved from her, the truth, but I don't pray for them to be born again. I'm resting in that, Brother Spirit, that will be done, and it will be. That's the work of grace. But anyway, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But the next verse, he said, I bear them, talking about Israel, I bear them record. Listen, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He didn't say, now I bear them record, they have a zeal about God. Do you know there are some people that have a zeal about God? Paul said, they have a zeal of God. I mean, this was a genuine zeal. It was of God. But it wasn't according to knowledge. Because what? They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, not knowing that he was the end of righteousness. Let me turn over there and read that, because I'm not getting all of that quotation there in Romans chapter 10, and it's important that we get it just like the book says it is it not? But notice what he says here in Romans 10 down there. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now they were in ignorance. You know, sometimes we hear the word ignorance, we think, oh, that's a backwoods person. Don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. That's been said about old Baptists. You know, we maybe think about, well, that's a person that's just absolutely stupid. But that's not what that word means. When it's used in the Scriptures like this, when he says, they be an ignorant, he said, they lack knowledge. They need knowledge because they don't understand this, but they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Now, when we began to think about here's a people that had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. The old Baptists, I hope it's not said in a boastful way, but I believe that we could say that the Lord has blessed us with knowledge. That don't mean we know it all. But I believe he's blessed us above every people on this earth that I know anything about, with knowledge and understanding the Scripture. But this Scripture also says, to whom much is given, much is required. So now here we have knowledge. But where's our zeal? A lot of times we don't have zeal to go with that knowledge, you know. Here's the question I'm leading to. Which would be the worst? To have a zeal of God and not have knowledge to go with it. That's where Israel was. They had a zeal of God, but no knowledge. Old Baptists, many of us have knowledge and no zeal. What's the difference? One just bad the other, I believe, don't you? Maybe we ought to be praying for ourselves. That prayer that Paul prayed for Israel, that God would bless us to have a zeal. But let our zeal be according to knowledge. Yeah, that's what we need to pray for. Oh, he said, remember thou ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and then he said, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Notice he said, your work of faith. Do you ever think about faith? You know, Scriptures tell us what in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We read there in Hebrews chapter 11, all of those individuals that set forth, you know, that faith chapter that we talk about. We come to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and it says, seeing there were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside. Let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Not just part of them, but every weight. And then he said, these sins which does so easy beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto every stop. You didn't know it didn't say that, did you? But I said, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Yes, what a wonderful gift, faith. Faith. I want to turn to the book of James for just a few words here in the second chapter. He tells us something about faith, James 2:14. He said, what does it profit, my brother? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Notice how he joins faith and works here. Oh, I meet people, they tell me how strong their faith is. They tell me how much faith they have, but they don't have any works to go with it. You know what I say? They don't have any faith, or if they do have, it's a dead faith. You know you can have a dead faith. Well, brother, I didn't know a child of God could have a dead faith. Well, let's see if we can. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now here the writer James brings in a lesson that anybody could understand, looks like. You know, Christ taught like this so often, didn't he? He would use things in nature to teach lessons in the spiritual realm. And this is the way it ought to be. We can relate to this. So James said, let's just take for example, a brother or sister come to you and they're naked. I mean, they're in need. They're in need of food and they're in need of clothing. And you look at them and you recognize their condition and you just say, well, be ye clothed. Don't fool to get any clothing for them. Or give them any money to buy it, you just look at them and say, be clothed. And they're going to put clothes on them. And you know they're hungry, you just say, well, be filled. You don't give them a plate of food. And boy, that spaghetti I had tonight was awful good. But anyway, you don't give them anything to fill them up. Is that going to help their hunger? No. You see, he's bringing this lesson in. You're just speaking words, but lip service don't do it, folks. Lip service won't do it, not at all. He says, what does it profit? Then he said in verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead. There it is in God's word, telling you you can have a dead faith. How can I have a dead faith? Not have any works to go with it. That's what he's saying. Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's the way you show your faith while you live here in the world. Not by lip service, but by works. By doing that which the Lord has commanded us to do. He said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But notice what he said following that. The devils also believed and trembled. But without, O vain man, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Then he goes into that beautiful lesson about Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Oh, what a blessing to be recognized as a friend of God. We sang about what a friend we have in Jesus, and we do. But are we his friend? Abraham was. Did you ever go back there and read in Genesis 22? I know you have. Where God tried or tested Abraham's faith. He called upon him to take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and offer him up on an altar on one of the mountains that I will show thee. You know, I began to think about that sometime in the natural mind. I began to think, well, it looks like old Abraham say, now wait a minute, Lord. Do you know how this son came into this world? You know how old I was when this son was born? Do you know that the womb of my wife was dead? This was indeed a miracle from you. And you're going to tell me now to take this son that thou gave me and offer him up? As a fact of fact, Abraham didn't do that. No record of it would it. But oh, when I read that over there, it said he got up early in the morning. He got everything ready, the wood and the fire and the knife and everything ready. He saddled that, he was ready to go. He didn't sleep till 10 o'clock, said, well, maybe the Lord will change his mind. He didn't sleep till 12, but he got up early in the morning. He was eager to do what God commanded him to do. That's why it's here in the book of James, that he was called a friend of God. Oh, he did what God called upon him to do. You know, they were going along the sun. He began to look around, and he'd seen enough sacrifices offered. He knew what it was required. He said, Father, you have the wood, you have the fire, you have the knife. But where is the lamb? For a burnt offering. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. The picture is that he provided the Lord Jesus Christ. As you go on, you see that he bound his son. He put the wood and oil on the altar and everything and bound his son and had him on the altar with his hand drawn back with a knife ready to take the life of his son. And God stayed his hand. The voice rang out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. And there was a ram called in the thicket by his horn, which is a picture. And that ram was taken and offered up in the stead of Isaac, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being offered up in our room instead. Oh, but here he's talking about his faith. He said, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not the faith only. Likewise also will not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Listen to the last verse, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Now, I think everybody understands that, don't you? The body without the spirit is what? Dead. He says, so faith without works is dead also. I'm persuaded that some of God's children have a dead faith. We shouldn't have it. We should have an active faith. This church had an active faith. That don't mean that every member of the membership here had that, but the church as a whole had it. He says, remember without ceasing your work of faith. Then he said, your labor of love. I want to turn over, if I may, for just a moment and spend quite a bit of time in another chapter that Paul was blessed to pin down. This is in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, called the love chapter by most of God's children. Sometimes people say to me, Brother, I love to hear you say you're going to preach from the love chapter because it gets me all excited. I tell you, when I read and study this chapter, and understand it, the way it's set forth, it don't excite me too much. It puts me down rather than exhausting me, because I'm afraid I come short. Now we go over in 1 Corinthians 13, and the last verse, verse 13, it says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. There's three things, three gifts. The gift of faith, and that precious hope that we have. Notice he said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. Notice he said, now. Now abideth. Now, it's important that you get that. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. Charity. I'm persuaded that when they translated this from Greek to English, they used the word charity here, because it's the strongest word that I think you can find to relate to love. You know, charity means something. Love in action. Think about that. Love in action. So he said, now about faith. I've talked a little bit about faith. Faith is a gift of God. What a wonderful gift it is. You know, we hear so much about the patience of Job. Just about everybody you meet, you know, all that be in conversation with you, and before you get through with them, you know, they're going to say something about the patience of Job. Well, I grant you that old brother Job evidently had a lot of patience. But you know, I see Job as being a man of faith, more so than I do a man of patience. Now, I may be wrong. Oh, when I think about what faith Job was blessed with. You know, he lived hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was ever born in the world. Most of our brothers say they believe the writings of Job is the oldest writings of the scripture. But notice what we read about Job in Job chapter 19, verse 23. Job said, oh, that my words were now written. Here a man has desire that his words be written. Job didn't know about the book of God in his day, but he had desire that his words would be written in the book. Oh, but Job, if he could have known that his words would have been penned and are penned in the book of books, God's book. He said, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. And this is what Job said, and he said it by faith. They asked, this is how he could believe this. And he believed it. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. It took faith, brother, to believe that, didn't it? I know that my Redeemer liveth. First of all, Job knew that he needed a Redeemer, did he not? And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, what faith it took. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I believe that Job had faith to look forward and believe with all the believing power that he had that his Redeemer would stand upon this earth and would redeem him from his sins. Job had that kind of faith to look forward. Oh, yes. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And listen, what else he believed. He said, and though after my skin weren't destroyed this body, he believed he was going to die, didn't he? He believed that the skin worm would destroy his body. But listen, what he believed about it. He believed about the resurrection of the body. He believed it was going to come forth. He hadn't read about Jesus Christ coming forth from the grave. Oh, but he had the faith, listen. He said, and though after my skin worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In my flesh, he said, shall I see God. Even though the skin worm destroy it, my God's going to bring it forth, and I'm going to be in the body. Oh, what faith it took to believe that. And yet we have those smarties today that try to deny the resurrection of the body. Here a man lived hundreds of years before Christ was ever born of the Virgin, and he had such great faith. He said, whom I shall see for myself. Isn't that wonderful, brother? I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and none another. Oh, though my reins, he said, be consumed within me. I'm going to look up on his face. He believed that by faith. You know, some of my best friends in the ministry, we differ on some things. I hope we differ in love. Maybe some of you brothers will differ in what I'm going to say, but we'll try to differ in love. Some of my brothers advocated that when you get to heaven, you're going to be exactly like you are here on earth. I mean, I had a brother tell me about a year or so ago, said, Ernie, when you get there, your name will be Ernie Stock. You'll be exactly like you are on this earth, and I will know you exactly like I knew you on this earth. And I don't believe that. I don't know exactly how it's going to be. And I just thank God's word. He said, it does not yet appear, 1 John 3. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know we're going to be like them, we're going to be satisfied. I don't know, Brother Spirit, all about it. I got to think about that. You know, if everybody's going to be in heaven just like they are here on earth, let me give you some food for thought. I meet people in this world that don't have any legs. Some of them been amputated because of disease. Some of them been destroyed because of accidents and this. And when I met those people, they didn't have any legs. I never knew them when they had legs. Well, if I'm going to know them exactly the way I knew them here in this world, when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet those people without any legs. I don't believe that, do you? No. I believe there'll be a complete body there. I've met people without arms, you know. Maybe got them shot off in the war or something. That arm was gone long years before I ever met them. I don't believe I want to know those people in heaven without an arm. The body will be complete. You know, in our city, Birmingham, Alabama, I don't mean to be critical. I know they're human beings and they're God's children, many of them. But the black folks just about conquered Birmingham. You don't know that, I'll share it with you. They've just about taken over the city limits. I mean, we've had a black mayor there in Birmingham for, I don't know, 15 years or so, long. All right. We have other countries. We have the Chinese, we have the Japanese, we have the Germans, we have the Russians. On and on I can go. You know, we have a lot of trouble getting along here on this earth, don't we? I mean, there's whites that don't like blacks, and there's blacks that don't like whites, and there's Russians that don't like Americans, Americans that don't like Russians, and Germans, and Chinese. On and on. and we've been in wars and everything else down through the years. Well, if everybody's going to be just like we are here on earth when we get in heaven, you know what? We're going to have white folks, we're going to have black folks, we're going to have yellow folks, we're going to have Mexicans, we're going to have Chinese, we're going to have Japanese, we're going to have Russians, we're going to have confusion and turmoil up there like we do here on earth. I don't think it's going to be that way, brother. I don't have all the answers, but I can't be satisfied that you're going to know everybody just like you were here. I believe I have a name, and I know this Bible teaches that the name was written in his book before the foundation of the world. But I don't know where that name is, Ernie Stump or not. And I have a nephew that his mom and dad, when he was born in this world, they gave him a name. Well, he got to be a teenager, he didn't like that name. He took the legal steps according to the law of the land to get that name changed, and ever since then, he's gone by a different name. Now, it's hard for my wife and I to call him by his new name, even though he's been going by that for 30 years. But here our children come along and they never knew that he had a name other than the name he has now. So what name are they going to call him when they get to heaven? Now it's going to be confusing. You see, God worked all that out. We don't have to worry about that. It's going to be a wonderful place, a glorious place, and not going to be no fussing and fighting and wars. You know, some people in our brother tell me sometimes, they say it from the pulpit, well, I believe that Canaan's land, you know, the liberal Canaan's land, the land of milk and honey. I believe that's a picture of eternal heaven. Well, Ernie comes along, he said, I don't believe that. Why don't you believe that, Ernie? Because there were battles fought in that land. There's not going to be any battles fought up there. God even drove some people out and gave it to them, didn't he? It won't be that way in heaven. Why are you bringing all this up? Because it's important, I think, that we understand some of these things. He says, speaking of that wonderful gift of faith. No, we don't know it all here in this world. We don't have perfect knowledge. We don't have perfect vision. In this same 13th chapter, it says we see through a glass darkly. We know in part. But thank God for that we do now. But I'm like old David. He said over there in the Psalm, what was it? About 17th Psalm, the 15th verse. It wasn't 17, 15. It's 15, 17, I believe. You'll find he says, when I awake with thy lightness, then shall I be satisfied. That's when you're going to be satisfied, and when I'm going to be satisfied. Sometimes I think in this world, man, I'm satisfied. It's not long this old Adam nature lets me know that I'm not. But there I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be satisfied because I'll be like him and be satisfied. So he said, now by the faith, what a wonderful gift faith is. Do you know there's something better than that? Just think about it. What a wonderful gift faith is. But there's something better than that. And then he said, now by faith, hope. Oh, what a wonderful gift hope is. I know some people talk about hope and say, if that's all I had, I wouldn't have anything. They just don't understand it, do they, brother? Hope is another strong word of the Scriptures. Over here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, I'll read this for the sake of time. I should read more, perhaps. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, though sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, what a hope we have. You know, hope is not a wish. Some religious people hear us talk about hope, and they think, well, those people are wishing to be in heaven. Are you wishing to be in heaven? I'm not. I'm expecting to be in heaven, aren't you? But not because of what I've done. My hope is an earnest expectation. That's exactly what it is. I'm earnestly expecting to be with God in eternal glory. Not because of what I've done, but because of his wonderful and marvelous grace. So hope is a wonderful thing. We're saved by hope. Paul said to Timothy, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I believe it's Timothy, but if that's not where it is, he said to Timothy, Christ is my hope. So think about it. Faith and hope, what wonderful gifts they are. And you need them while you live here in the world. You need faith. You travel by faith. Sometimes God's children want to travel by sight, but you see, you're not going to travel by